In a time of deep division and confusion, we need a voice of reason and truth, a voice calling us to unity. Join us as we explore the issues and tough questions facing the body of Christ today. We certainly don't always agree, but through constructive, loving, and open-hearted dialogue, we're seeking the unity of the Spirit, a unity that isn't afraid to disagree, a unity that doesn't demand conformity. This is the Building Bridges Podcast. The conversation starts now.
I am so grateful, Robbie, that you were willing to be on this podcast with me. I think we've known each other for quite a few years now, and you're one of my heroes. You're one of those brave young men that God is using very, very powerfully, and it's just an honor to have you come speak at our Global School Supernatural Ministry on a regular basis. And I do want to point out, for those who may not know who you are, and this will be the first time that they have seen you, that you are going to be at our major conference on impartation and activation called Greater Things, which will be held in August 4th through the 7th of this year in Oklahoma City. Mm-hmm. So, you know, that's one of my favorite conferences to do because it's in one of my major interests and emphasis as well, impartation. And so I want to begin the day by setting the stage of saying I've just spent about an hour, as you shared your recent trip to Afghanistan and what happened to you there. And one of the stories that you told was really, really powerful. It was all, the whole thing is powerful, and it's all about being willing to lay down your life and all for the gospel. But one of the things I wanted to cover in this discussion, and more or less I don't want it to be a discussion. I want to yield in a moment to you and for you to have the time to just tell the story. But I guess maybe even the only question I may have is, how important is the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and particularly healing, and how words of knowledge really helps build faith for that, the gift of faith, healing, miracles, to reaching people who are either in a non-Christian culture or like a post-Christian Europe or post-Christian, or that used to be Christian and now we've gone past it and it's more secular. How important is the ministry of the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in seeing people in those kinds of cultures come to Christ? Yeah. So in the midst of your story, if you'll just hit that, that'd be great. Now
Well, that's all of it. it's like Blaine Cook says, that's not just a tool. It is all the tools. And that is so true that it really is. I wouldn't want to do really evangelism without it, because with any sort of circumstance, with any sort of people group, because it immediately gives you the ability to prove and to demonstrate that this is not just something I believe, but it's actually here. And it's actually God in pursuit of you right now, by either bringing healing, by giving a word of knowledge, by something that is revealing a secret or something that someone doesn't know, or only God could be revealing it in this time. All of those are absolutely key. And especially right now, I mean, in our own nation, we're in a place where there's been so much writing off of what has been just sort of basic tenets of the faith, and moving away from sort of rejecting that we are in that place now where we have to have the power of the Holy Spirit in order to bring people into that place, that relationship with Christ. And the signs and wonders, it's God's calling card. It's Him saying, I'm here. It's you know, Acts 2:22, the endorsement on the ministry of the NLT version, the endorsement on the ministry of Jesus was, you know, the Father endorsing Him with signs and wonders. And so it's God saying, I'm here, I'm present. Here's the reality of me being here. And so it's crucial in everything that we do. And in a lot of the world where I'm working at and equipping a lot of the underground church throughout the Muslim world, Iranians, Afghans, different Pakistan, different other places where we're training and equipping them, It's everything, because you cannot argue and persuade somebody that is, that this has been their religious perspective and all they've known for their entire life. You can't just argue them out of that perspective. You've got to have, everything is based on encounter. If they do not have an encounter, they're not going to believe. They're not going to come around. At least I haven't found them to do that. But when they have that encounter, when they have that, that all of a sudden is the rubber meeting the road, and it demonstrating God is here, He's present, and Jesus is God. He's a part of this, and that, that this is the demonstration of who He is. And so it's crucial. And I think with the, you know, the post-Christian world, where so many people are abandoning it, where we're seeing more and more of Western Europe move towards atheism and or even paganism, moving away from these things, it's more crucial than it's ever been for us to have that demonstration of power. And so it is everything to do with it. I literally have been back now, just got back as of tomorrow for a week of coming back from Afghanistan. And one of the things that I was meeting with the underground house church leaders and talking to them about was, you know, explaining to them that, you know, the strategy of Acts is still applicable today. There's not a Acts, you know, part two. It's still going on, and it's still continuing on. And that, all of that is being done, you know, through power and through the demonstration of power. And this is what, when, you know, Paul in Acts 19 is approaching Ephesus and going in, and he meets a group of believers, and he's like, "What baptism did you receive?" And they said, "Well, basically water baptism, because the baptism of John." He's like, "Well, that's great, but that's still, you know, that's just the repentance of sin. You've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got to be baptized in the Holy Spirit." And so certainly if that was a part of their message, it's got to continue to be a part of our message. And then all of a sudden, these incredible, you know, as the scripture says, unusual miracles that begin to happen with the, you know, the apron, the napkins touching his skin, and demons being expelled, people getting healed, all of a sudden, you know, brings, you know, this attraction, so much so to where you even have the sons of Sceva, you know, who are going, "Hey, let's try this. Let's see if we could do this too," you know, and they're adding it into, you know, in the name of Jesus, of whom Paul preaches, they're sort of adding it into their repertoire of whatever their incantations were, you know, to drive out and to expel spirits. But it actually obviously does work, because it says they were going around doing it until they hit this particularly severely demonized man, you know. But what's really interesting, even in that story, if I can segue out of this and just preach that just a second, what's fascinating about that is that that story is technically a failure story, but yet it sparks one of the greatest revivals that had ever happened, you know, in that part of the world since Pentecost, you know, out of a group of guys who really didn't know what they were doing going, but at least they were doing something. And they were stepping out, trying to use the power that they had seen, or at least had modeled or heard of, that Paul had done, you know. And it says the word of that demonized guy beating them, you know, and stripping them and chasing them off spread rapidly, you know, to where that all of a sudden everybody gathers in this Colosseum. But all of that is because they were going, "Hey, this power thing is real. We need to grab a hold of that." And that is where we're at, I believe, in this day and time, is that it's not going to be, you know, we've had so many, and what I believe happened, you know, in 2020 was that the churches, so many of the churches had sort of almost like the Tower of Babel has risen their voices up to be equal to God's in many ways based on the size of their church or their following. And what I think happened, and I'm not saying that the God made, you know, COVID happen. I don't believe that. But God redeems things and He uses things, is that He flattened the entire system to where those who are at the lowest were brought up. Those who are at the highest were brought low. Everybody's at an even playing field. Nobody has really more people in their church than others, because you can't have them in there. And it sort of put us at an even playing field, to a point to where that now it's really rebirthing a new movement within, and it's making us more relatable. But more people are now stepping out and saying, we've got to have power. We've got to have the power of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to defeat this thing, you know, that is going, that could kill off, you know, a major part of the population. We've got to be operating in the power of the Holy Spirit in order to do it. And that's what those types of things do, is they push us to push out and to press into the things that God has called us to do. And so even throughout the Muslim world, where I'm doing a lot of work and have been, a lot of people think it's new that I just started, but I've been working with Iran for 22 years. I've been working with Afghanistan for 18 years. It's not a new thing for me, but all of a sudden, training and equipping them, because if in approaching Muslims, and it's interesting because most of the religions of the world, they do have a level of mysticism. It's almost like certain sections of Christianity have less mysticism, but they have more. And so if you're approaching Muslims and you have, you know, this mystical people, they're going to be more responsive and more receptive. It's like one of the first times in a trip to Iran, you know, your host in Iran are the guys, if you go on one of the paid tours, the tour guide is a spy. He's working for the government. Well, my strategy was the first person to pray for was the tour guide, because either one or two things are happening in a Muslim culture. Because of the mysticism that's there, he's either going to think you've got magic or it's God. Either way, he's going to be afraid of you because of it. And so it works to your benefit. You know, if he thinks it's magic, you know, then he's going to be afraid of you because you got a genie, which is a demon, you know, behind you. If it's God, he doesn't want to fight against God, you know. And so either way, it sort of works to your benefit, and it backs them off to where that all of a sudden you can, you know, kind of, you know, go and then push the envelope a little bit more in other things, because they're afraid to report you because you may be a magic person. You may curse them, and they may. So all of it could work to your benefit. But the bottom line is this, is that that would not happen if it wasn't a group of people that had a mystical sort of perspective. And in that part of the world, they are the Kurds everywhere in the Muslim world. They're very mystical people, which makes them, you know, they expect signs and wonders, but in a religion that hardly sees any. And so most of their experience of the supernatural is demonic. And so then when they see that it's actually working for good, when it's bringing healing, when it's bringing transformation, when freedom from depression is coming, when anxiety is leaving, the spirit of fear is being broken, all of these things, or God revealing something that is, you know, intimate in detail, but loving in message, it all of a sudden brings this release. And so it's been a very, very, very powerful thing. And you cannot do it without it, because what else happens in that part of the world? And what are a lot of the NGOs, non-government organizations that work in that part of the world, they all started off as missions groups, but they begin to slowly make concessions away from the gospel, because, okay, to stay here as a legitimate group, to stay here with authorization, you know, okay, well, you gotta make sure that you don't talk about the gospel. You don't share. Okay, well, we'll talk about the gospel. We'll just demonstrate the gospel. Then the next time it's okay. Yeah, but don't quite demonstrate. Before it's over, they're just relief work. And so the people actually aren't hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. And so it's actually, that's the reason why it's crucial that the indigenous people get equipped in this, because then when they see the power tools, all the things you listed before, they're going, hey, wait a minute, this truly is God with us. God is present. This is, we're a part of the relentless pursuit of God, you know, for humanity. And then they're stepping in and stepping out, like just being there. I was taking groups of people that were just out on the streets. We were praying for people, and you know, when you're in a part of the world where it has a very sort of Asian culture. In Afghanistan, they have a strong, it's Central Asia, technically. It's Middle East, but Central Asia. And so they have an influence, a sort of an Asian influence. So stopping and telling, say, hey, I'm seeing you limping, or I'm seeing you with a bandaged leg or bandaged arm. That's not a big unusual thing to do, you know, because they have a tendency to be a relational people. And then just stopping and saying, would you like to see that get better? You know, I can pray for you right now and that'll be completely healed. Well, their context for prayer is that's what you do, you know, when you go to the mosque and at the time of the day for the prayer, when it's the call to prayer. And so they don't understand praying for healing with somebody right there. But when you're like, just trust me, let me demonstrate this to you. And then you begin to pray, you know, and you begin to release that to them, and then they get healed. And then you're saying to them, the next step is, now Jesus just proved to you that he's more than an ascended prophet, because they believe that Muhammad was an ascended prophet. Jesus was an ascended prophet, but they believe Muhammad is greater than Jesus. And he proved that he's also greater than Muhammad, because an ascended prophet can't still perform miracles. Yet Jesus just healed you. I was praying in the name of Jesus. He just healed you. You recognize that. You heard that. And that's him demonstrating to you that he's greater than a prophet, but that he's actually God. And that he did that because he wants you to come into a relationship with him. You know, and watching them respond and, you know, want to accept that. But that's not going to happen without that power encounter. If they don't have that power encounter, they're not going to respond to that and come into that. So we were doing this, you know, all over the place and out on the streets and praying. And of course, because, you know, we're in a part of the world where there's hardly any Westerners now. You know, that, you know, things have changed so dramatically. The Taliban is blowing up, you know, more car bombs and things like that. So more of the Westerners have fled. But, you know, seeing that, you know, people are starting to attract, and they're like, you know, you just pray for one or two people and they just come running. Well, if I started just having a conversation about Jesus, I don't know that they necessarily would come running. But when they see people getting healed, they're just, you know, in that part of the world, like in Africa, you've been in Middle East, different places in the Middle East, they just come in, flock to you. And so then just to use that point of that power encounter to demonstrate to them that this is actually Jesus, and he's touching you, he's bringing you freedom, and he's bringing you into that relationship. It's crucial. Even with the atheists in Western Europe, they have to have that encounter. They have to have that, you know, that being drawn in. They have to have that thing that stops and says, hey, this is real. This is really God. God's proving himself to me. And that's drawing me in. And one of the things that I did one time I was up front ministering. I was at Soul Survivor at Mike Pilavachi's Soul Survivor. And, this one kid, it came up to me and he goes, I have a problem with all you're talking about healing. And I said, why is that? And he goes, well, I'm an atheist, so I don't believe in it. I think all those people up there that you were praying for were faking. And I said, well, you just need to see a leg grow out. And I said, you see a leg grow out and you'll believe. And he goes, oh, no, you'll manipulate the shoe. You'll do this and this. And I said, no, because you're going to hold the legs and you're going to do the praying. And he's like, well, I don't know how to do that. I said, I'll walk you through it. And so I grabbed the mic, had the sound man turn on. I said, is anybody here with a leg shorter than the other? You know, in the crowd that size is 10,000 people. You know, we had probably about 10 people with legs shorter come up. Had him sit in a row this is fascinating because the kid sits down, you know, he's a 17-year-old boy. I'm an atheist, don't believe in God anymore. And I even had the girl slip off her shoes so he couldn't accuse, and he's holding them anyway, but so they couldn't accuse like somebody shifting the shoe or whatever. So he's holding his shoe and he just says, as soon as he says the word, I said, just say, Father. And I was going to say, Father, I thank you for healing power in the name of Jesus, leg grow out. And as soon as he says, Father, the leg shot right out. And I was like, it's never happened that fast for me. Why, Lord, why are you doing this for an atheist that quickly? And not, you know, for me, it's at least a minute or two or something. You know, there's a little bit more of a wait time than boom, it shoots right out. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, he embraced his identity. As soon as he called me Father, the breakthrough came. And I was like, whoa. You know, and down the line he went praying and seeing all this. And I said, you can stay an atheist if you want, but you're going to have to work for it. You know, now you got to work for this thing. And he ended up giving his life to Christ, you know, because he had this power encounter that validated and solidified that, hey, wait, Jesus is here. He's doing this. This is his work. He's here. He's alive. He's well. And he's working in this. But taking that same sort of experience, again, back to the Middle East and having them walk through where they're believing in this other God that's not, you know, the real God. You know, Allah is not Jehovah, despite what some theologians can try to argue. But, you know, you do use language to minister in the context. And so all of a sudden we're praying and there's this boy that comes out. We're out on the streets and just ministering a few times. All of a sudden, you know, people start gathering around because they're seeing these healing. And they're like intrigued. They're like, what's happening? You know, and then this one boy who had broken a leg.
Hey, Robbie, right before we go into that.
Yeah.
I just want to, for those that's watching, just emphasize that this is not, Acts 19 was not a one-off for the Apostle Paul.
Right.
That actually in Romans, the 15th chapter, he talks about all the Gentiles that had come to the Lord and believed through what he had said and done. Through the power of signs and wonders, healing and miracles. So all the way around from Jerusalem to Lycaon, which is actually up in Albania, I believe, he had fulfilled the gospel. He had filled up that area with the gospel. So I wanted to say that that's right before Paul actually ends up, you know, going to Rome, maybe not to where he thought he was going to get to Rome, but this was his modus operandi. This, when he preached the gospel, it wasn't like he didn't share the gospel. He did, but with God backing it up or attesting to it, as Jesus said he would in Mark 16, these things shall follow those who believe. And then at the end, he said that, you know, they'd want them, they would be healed. And so that he accredits or backs up the message with the signs and wonders. And so we're not really following signs and wonders. We're following Jesus and following, and the gospels follow, the signs and wonders follow the gospel. They back up the gospel. So I wanted to say that first so that I just want to get it into our audience, into this. This is really very, very central to the New Testament way.
Second thing
I want to say, and then we'll leave the rest of the time for you. In London, I met the Archbishop of the Anglican Church and had lunch with him, and he pulled me aside and he said, you know, we probably believe much closer than you may realize. I too believe, as probably you do, since I was in the Vineyard and Wimber had an influence, and of course you were as well. He said, I believe that the only hope of Christianizing or re-Christianizing Europe is power evangelism. Mm-hmm. And that was from the Archbishop of the Anglican Church.
When was that?
Oh, it was a few years ago.
Oh, right. That's amazing.
Back to you. I'm sorry.
No, don't be sorry.
I just wanted to showcase how this is central. And the other thing I was going to ask you, because this conference we're going to have Greater Things really going to focus on impartation and activation of gifts, of which both of us have committed our lives to. That is a major calling on our lives. But in that same book of Romans, the most doctrinal of all of the books that Paul wrote, in chapter 1, verse 11, he says, I wanted to come to you that I might impart some spiritual gift to you. So this is part and parcel of our Christian faith. It's not a peripheral thing. It was very important. And even he wrote to Timothy to stir up the gift he had received through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on him. Or in 2 Timothy 1:6, fan into flame the gift of God within you through the laying on of my hands. Hopefully, you might be able to share, in addition to the story you're about to share, which I had the privilege of hearing just a while ago, and the fruit of that story as well. We don't want to forget that.
Oh, yeah.
But if you've actually seen people who were relatively new Christians that you prayed for and they received an impartation and they literally began to just move in the power of God themselves. So, you know, back to you to tell the story.
No, that's great. And, you know, in that is a major part of what we're doing with the underground church, with them, because one of the things they were like, well, why don't you just have, you know, materials translated, which we do. We have it translated in Farsi and Dari and Arabic and Armenian. And, you know, we're getting it into the, but I explained to them, I said, it has to be more than you just watching and reading and seeing the training and the materials. I'm coming because of impartation. There's for me, and this has really been a major influence because of you, that there has to be that proximity. And even when they're going out with me, I'd explain to them while we're going out, there's an impartation that's occurring. I will have a time where I lay hands on you. I'm going to release to you what God has put on me for you to act, for you to later activate and put into action. But we're going to activate it here. And we do start with that. And then we also end with that mm-hmm. with them. But then it's telling them you're going to get it. One of the interesting things one of the new believers asked towards the end of my trip, he said, he looked and he says, when you leave, does it all stop? And I looked at him and I said, only if you do. I said, only if you stop. But if you keep going, it's now on you. You've now activated what's been released to you that I've laid hands on you, prayed for you, released an impartation. Now, if you keep that going, it'll grow. Because what I've learned is that signs and wonders is like muscle. The more you use it, the more you grow. The more healings you'll see, the more you do. You know, you had John Wimber say he had to pray for 1,000 people. I think Todd White says he had to pray for 800. You know, the more you do, the stronger you get in it. The less you do, it gets weak. Atrophy sets in. It begins to not be productive. And so having them activate that and step out into that is crucial. And so impartation is so key and so significant, you know, in all of that to do it. And of course, what you're saying, like before, Wimber used to say the proclamation and demonstration of the kingdom. We're not just, you know, not just going to demonstrate without the proclamation, because the kingdom of God is at hand, and then demonstrating that it is at hand. So, you know, we're praying there. We're on the street. We're equipping these guys and showing them, you know, put your hand here, say these words. And you got to be really basic, because they've never seen this. Mm-hmm. You know, so many of us have grown up with Christian television, hearing prayers a lot. For them, a Christian prayer is a brand new thing. All of their prayers are, you know, they're planned out prayers. They're, it's a part of a religious, more of a ceremonial prayer. So it's not just something that is, you know, from the heart and heart to heart communication out of relationship. So all of a sudden, you know, showing them and demonstrating to them, you know, this, and them seeing it and seeing people get healed. And, you know, when I'm there, I make sure I'll do it for them a couple of times. But then after that, it's all, okay, you put your hand, you do this, because it's got to be that place of the activation. And so they're seeing this happen. It's a powerful thing that's taking place. Well, this young man comes out. He's got a broken leg. We're in town. I've got this T-shirt that says Jesus is God, you know, for everybody to see, you know, which is inflammatory language to Muslims, you know. And but at the same time, demonstrating that, listen, you know, come and see why. Come and see, and you're going to see the power. And they are. They're watching people get healed. They're watching a guy with blind eyes get open, a guy who couldn't speak began to speak, you know, over and over and over, broken jaw be healed. This guy with a broken leg, young man, 17 years old, come up, you know, he's got these, you know, it's just a broken leg. And our guy puts his hand on him, prays for him, and his leg gets instantly healed. You know, all of a sudden he's able to unstrap it. He's walking around. The pain's gone. He can put pressure. He can run around in a circle, you know. And this shop owner saw me wearing this shirt, and he was angry. And he had actually persecuted several of the Christians. He had heard about certain people that were Christians, and he had persecuted them physically, you know, ostracizing them and also physical, you know, stuff to them. And so he comes coming out of his shop, coming across the street. He's angry. He's really upset. But he sees this kid that he knows broke his leg 2 days before. And then he sees him running, and he sees that his pain, he sees that everything's, you know, done. And he just stops, and he drops his hands, you know, and kind of like drops his anger, because he's like, wait a minute, there's something to this. And he's just standing there and on. And then he's watching another person get healed and another person get healed. And of course, I never even saw the man, because there were hundreds around us. I wouldn't know how to distinguish him or not. Well, it was so important, because later it became a very significant part of the story. But we were doing this on a daily basis, doing ministry out. It was really powerful. And then doing training and equipping at another time of the day. And then I was supposed to fly out, and then I'm at the airport, and I get busted. You know, they pull me off to the side. They arrest me. They take me back. They put me in this cold shipping container. You know, there's no toilet, there's no water, there's no, you know, food, there's no warmth. It's about 23 degrees inside of there. They did leave me with my phone. I found out later they thought the phone would die because of the cold weather, that the battery wouldn't last. And I'm sitting there and just going, and I wasn't sure why I was there. You know, very broken English of some of the people. They fingerprint me. They have this, they're wanting to fingerprint and have me sign this statement that's all in Farsi. I can't even read it. And I'm like, I'm not signing that, but they had fingerprinted me on that paper, but I can't say anything. I can't, you know, it's like, it's one of the most helpless feelings I've ever had. And I mean, I've been arrested for the gospel before. I've been arrested in Afghanistan before. I've got arrested and thrown in jail in Russia. But this, at least there in the capital and in the other, there were people that could speak English. But this was a much more remote place. And all of a sudden, I mean, the feeling of there's peace, shockingly so, but also this sense of, I don't know what's going to happen. This could be it. And I've heard stories about some of these guys. And then they come in, they ask questions. They're spinning all these, you know, scenarios. They're trying to confuse you. They're trying to get information from you at the same time. They go through all of my items multiple times. You know, they bring me my Bible. What are you doing with this? Did you read this to anybody? Are you here distributing these? You know, all of these questions are happening. And then it's just going on for hours and hours and hours. By the time it was, you know, almost towards the end, it'd been 12 hours and I am getting to where I can hardly talk, you know, my sides of my throat are sticking. And Afghanistan is an incredibly arid, dry place. And on top of that, it's cold, which makes it even drier, you know, and I'm just like, Lord, is this it? You know, is this the end, you know? And then finally they came to take me to another place that was even more severe for more interrogation. And with this particular place, most people aren't seen again, you know, that type of thing. And they put me in another type of cell. And that was just as cold, just as miserable. And I'm sitting there just thinking, you know, and then by this time, I can't feel my feet. I can't feel my hands. I can't feel my legs. I'm slapping my face, trying to stay awake. Cause I'm like, if I fall asleep in this, I probably won't wake up because how cold it is. And just not sure, you know, what's next. And they had at one point had taken me and put me out of the snow, wouldn't let, you know, just to make it worse. And so then we finally get to this point where one of the guys had come by and just stuck his head in this. It was a smaller type of shipping container, but again, it was a cell, you know. And he said, you know, he said they may, somebody is considering, but a very broken English, somebody's considering helping you maybe be able to go, you know, under house arrest just to sleep tonight. And I'm like, please God, let that happen. You know, if I can not be laying on this mat, I could survive at least, you know, at least one more day, you know, whatever's going to happen. I don't know. And there was no understanding of what was taking place. No communication. No, I mean, very basic, broken English, hard to understand what they're talking about. And so then finally I hear these keys jangling. And as I do, I'm like, they're coming to get me out. They're going to come in. And so they did, they take me, they put me under house arrest. I get to sleep. Got a, you know, of course, a guy with a gun sitting right outside my door. Can't leave. And of course, the fear on their part is that they don't want me to escape. But the thing is if I leave the city, I'll get caught by the Taliban. If I try to run, I can't fly out because there are no planes, you know, and they wouldn't let me fly. But if I tried to sneak out, you know, to get to the capital, you know, right outside the city is the Taliban and they'll kill you. Now they're killing Americans, you know, and so. And we were getting alerts the entire time about that. You know, if you're an American living in the country, get out now, that type of thing. And so then I'm sitting there and what had happened, Randy? And this is just, I'm blown away by it, was that Muslim man came down there.
The one who'd been the persecutor of the Christians.
The persecutor.
Was very angry against Christians.
Yes, coming out, you know, not had come down and had put his business up and had put himself on the line, offering that if I try to escape, that they can sentence him whatever they're going to sentence me, which likely is a death sentence. That they can sit, because I mean, to share the gospel in Afghanistan is punishable by death. And so for that to happen, he's putting himself up, and they asked him, they said, why are you doing this? And he said, he's a good man. He says, I watched him heal people. I watched him pray for that boy. I watched him. So you ask, are signs and wonders important for that man, for me? Were they impact for me for that day? I mean, I probably wouldn't be here had that not happened. And he was coming to attack. He was coming in anger. And then it completely turned around. And because of that, you know, they took that from him and him and released me, you know, to be able just to one more night sleep in a bed, you know, and then to come back the next day. But he was willing to put his business on the line. He was willing to put his life on the line. And he was still a Muslim, but he had witnessed the power of God. He had witnessed that transforming power of Jesus Christ that healed that boy, that he knew that boy had broken his leg. And he's watching the guy's jaw get healed, that he knew he couldn't speak anymore. He saw it with his own eyes. This unquestionable proof of God of Jesus demonstrating his power, that he's there, that he's real, and that he's God. And so it couldn't be denied, but it just totally, you know, it was so powerful. And so, and I guarantee you, it's impossible for that Muslim man to stay Muslim very long. It's going to be impossible, because what his eyes saw, what he heard, what he encountered, what he had witnessed, he could never deny. And so much so that even still as a Muslim at that time, he was willing to put everything on the line, because he somehow saw it as an attachment to me. And so it's transformed everything. Imagine that now spreading throughout that entire nation, the most dangerous nation on the planet. And people ask me, why do you go? Because of that. Because every time God does something like that, why wouldn't you go? Why wouldn't you? If I died right after that, it would be worth that story alone. Just that happening is worth it. And so it's that thing where Paul says, the love of Christ compels me. I can't stop myself. It's to the point where I can't stop it anymore, because the love of Christ compels. And watching the pursuit of God in that healing demonstration, in all of those, seeing these young believers who are scared to death, but all of a sudden that aha moment where they see the power of God for the first time. I watched all of them for the first time. They had all been praying that the man in white would come and heal people, and that the man in white would come and show. And I'm like, no, the man in white lives in you. It's Christ in you. And we're activating that to bring transformation and to see this entire nation change and to see it be turned upside down. The solution is Christ in you, activating that power that is inside of you and that resurrection work. But it's just watching that take place in that aha moment. And even still, I just this morning, the stories back of more of what is happening, and people that had wrote and said, hey, we're waiting for you. You know, we'll wait for you to pray for healing to your next visit and your next chance. Well, now they're going, oh, hang on. Those young men are operating that same thing that Robbie was operating in. Let's get them here now. And of course, they're going to come in and say, no, it doesn't have to be us. Now it can be you. And so it's crucial to see that. But without that demonstration of power, without that reality of signs and wonders in that part of the world, it doesn't work. And the prophetic word and giving the words of knowledge, you know, the Lord revealing things of people's lives, that are just crucial. One of the guards that was holding me had a little bit of English, and I looked at him and I said, "Do you have a son? And does he have a problem with not being able to sleep at night? He's had, like, you know, in English you say night terrors." I didn't know how to communicate that for him and Dari. But I said, you know, "He's sleeping bad. He's having all these." And he goes, "Every night, every night." And he's like, "How do you know this? How do you?" And I'm like, "Because this is Jesus." And he's kind of looking at me going like, "You know, that's why you're here right now. You know, that's why you're in this cell and why we're questioning you." And I'm like, "Yeah, but how else would I know that if this isn't real?" You know what I mean? Yeah. And just sort of seeing that. And he secretly, you know, was pulling me aside and going, "Hey, you know, can you do something about that?" I said, "I'm going to pray." And then when I get returned back the next day, he looked at me and he said, "My son never woke up at any point the entire night. He slept through the entire night for the first time in months." And it's just that word of knowledge that just made him just something wake up inside of him. And it's just, it's without that, there's no way that you could just with apologetics go in and argue with them. And I mean, don't get me wrong. I love apologists, but however, you know, because I love seeing how intelligently they come up with the explanation and that. They're very effective. I'm not saying they're not. But man, the demonstration of power just cuts to the chase right away.
Yeah. Well, Robbie, I would like to conclude our time together as summarizing a little bit and also just saying, clarifying, theology, I really love theology. I love Jesus a lot more than theology. Yeah. But theology is really about the knowledge of God. Mm-hmm. And some things we are misunderstood. You're misunderstood. I'm misunderstood. One of the things that we're misunderstood about is when we use this language, we know what we mean, but people read into our language their understanding, which is different from what we mean. For example, we've talked about impartation. It's going to be part of this Greater Things conference in August.
Don't miss it. Yeah.
Yeah, that we're going to be at and some others. But we don't believe that it is that we have the ability to give people the ability.
Right.
It's not us.
Right.
But we do believe.
Right.
And we believe that one of the biggest obstacles to moving in power is unbelief.
Right.
I mean, exactly. Even Christian unbelief. You know what I mean by mm-hmm. that? You mm-hmm. do, of course. You've been taught that these things don't happen anymore. So you don't expect it. You don't have faith for it. And I've found that, and of course, I've started a seminary in the last few years. And one of the main purposes of the seminary is to be a continuation seminary that really focuses on what we're talking about. Mm. Because I found that when people begin to hear that God still does this, you know, I went through 7 years of school and 10 actually in theological studies, but the first seven, never heard any stories like we're talking about right now.
Right.
And had I heard them, it would have been so beneficial. But there's also what we are saying is that as we share the truth of Scripture and have faith that God will continue to do these things, it's the God working through us by faith, motivated by love, that we've learned how to recognize and expect and see what the Holy Spirit's doing. So when we particularly pray for certain people and lay our hands on them and maybe prophesy to them because we're hearing from the Holy Spirit. So it's the work of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
We can do nothing of ourselves. And so as Paul said, "I want to come to you that I might impart some spiritual gifts to you." I understand. Paul understood. I'm not doing this. God's doing it.
Right.
And that's what we mean. I wanted to clarify that. But it is so important for people, and particularly, you know, if you see it happen.
Right.
I know you may know who John Ruthven is. Mm-hmm. He's a friend of mine. He was my mentor in seminary and in the doctoral program. And he's given his life savings as all of his retirement several years ago. And he's still working. I'm going to work with him on a project with Roland and Heidi Baker, basically to take the teaching of what you're teaching and believing mm-hmm. and get it onto thumb drives. and mass produce it where it really goes through the scripture. And it, and actually, he's asked me to do like 31 hours of teaching on it, along with a lot of other, like Craig Keener and a lot of people, and be able to put it into different languages.
Come on.
And take it all over the world. And so that's one of the things we're encouraged about. But I did want to say for those that's listening, say, well, are those guys believe they can do that? No, we don't. We give God the glory. It's all because of what Jesus did. But if you don't expect that that happens and never step out, and the whole thing about growing in atrophy,
right?
It's not that, in my opinion, it's not that you're, it's what's growing by what you see and experience is your faith.
Right.
And with the greater faith, you step out and try more.
Amen.
And go for more. And if you begin to back off after a while, your faith begins to diminish because the enemy is always coming against you, you know, in the way we think. So I want to encourage all those that's watching to believe God and to believe that God has a great, great plan for you and that God can use you too, as he does use Robbie and myself and many, many others. And one of my great joys, Robbie, is pouring all I can now into a lot of young, strong leaders in their 30s and 40s and believing that they're going to continue when I'm too old to continue. But I really want to thank you for who you are and your faith for God and how God is using you. One last question, and it's this. I have heard that one of the fastest growing places in the world for the church is Iran.
Yes, fastest growing church on the planet.
And so it's probably not in big cathedrals.
No.
And so it's probably got to do with these house churches and
yes,
things.
It does.
And so could you just tell us, like, in 5 minutes, what is happening? Because you've been going to Iran for 22 years. Just it's kind of like the way God evangelized in the first century church is the way he's doing it again
in the Middle East.
In Asia and different
Central
places.
Asia,
so would you address that? And then if you'd like to pray for the people.
Sure. Yeah, it's so powerful. And picking up this to make that point, too, with that testimony is that, you know, when Peter and John are going into the temple and they stop at Gate Beautiful and pray for the guy and they turn back to the people and they said, listen, we didn't do this by our power.
Right.
You know, we are authorized, but we did something, but with his power that he commissioned us and told us to do. This is what the church in Iran is doing. And this is what is taking place is because what is happening is that all of a sudden when the Ayatollahs came in and took over power, they put all the church leaders of all of these sanctioned church, with the exception of some of the ethnic Armenian churches, they put them all out of the country. So they all became refugees and they could not, they had to flee the country. So all the leaders of the church in Iran had to leave the country. What happened was, is that then this, and the church was small, it was less than 1%. But what happened was this explosion of growth of this underground network of just and people, and it's primarily led by women. I mean, the women in the Muslim world, you know what, Randy, I'm convinced it's because they feel like they don't have anything else to lose. Everything's been stripped away. Like, there's nothing else to take away. I'll take one Afghan woman over 10 Afghan men to go out and do that. All the ones I'm training are the men because of the culture, you know, and that you can't do that as easily in that culture. But man, the running with it, the going with it, what is happening is it is just exploding and multiplying so fast. And they are having the visions of Jesus. Jesus is coming. Angelic visitations. I mean, it's shocking how many have it, both there, and they are also starting to say now, since 2017, when I went the last time, that now Afghanistan is quickly becoming the second fastest growing in that part of the world, fastest growing church in that part of the world. And all of it, I mean, you cannot, there's not one testimony of an Iranian coming to Christ without signs and wonders. Mm-hmm. Not one that I have ever heard, and I've heard hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them, not one without signs and wonders. It is crucial. It is significant, but the church is exploding. The more they try to crack down, the more they throw in prison, the more that they persecute, the more they torture. It is just multiplying like crazy. And it is truly the church that Jesus builds is the unstoppable force. The kingdom of God is the unstoppable force on the planet. And it is being demonstrated by through these persecuted house churches, but it is all house churches. There is no, and the thing of it is, the mosques are empty. The only people that go to the mosque in Iran, the only people, Afghanistan is a different story, but in Iran, the only people that go to the mosque are the government workers and people that are working in government and military, because they have to in order to keep their job. The mosques are empty. Nobody's going because they don't believe in it anymore. They're not seeing fruitfulness in it anymore. But it is spreading so fast. The gospel is spreading. That the last numbers I heard, as percentage wise, is that the believers in Iran, the church in Iran, now is about 10% of the entire population. That is highest it has ever been in all of history for Iran. And so it's just exploding, and it's all through the house church movement. To go to an Iranian and say, you know, I'm sure some of you don't believe healing and miracles are for today, or they're like, oh no. They know it is, because it's what brought them in. Right. At some point, all of a sudden it begins to happen. And so it's huge what's taking place.
Well, I know we've gone over a little bit, but I want to conclude because it fits in. Several years ago, two missionaries, evangelical missionaries from the Sinai Peninsula, they'd had a meeting of all missionaries anywhere on the Sinai Peninsula, several countries. And they were evangelical. They weren't Pentecostal, charismatic. They were evangelical. And they found out as they were talking to each other that not one of them had, and some had been there 30 years. Some had been there a lot less, you know, just a few years. But there wasn't one person out of all the missionaries, evangelical missionaries, that had led anybody to Jesus through debate, argumentation, apologetics without power.
Right.
They realized that every person that had been saved had had a dream, a vision, or seen a healing, some type of a miracle in Jesus' name. And they said, we've got to look into this more. And so they sent these two guys and to Jack Deere.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And Jack said, well, you know, if you get a chance, you should go talk to either Bill Johnson or Randy Clark. And so they came to this meeting where I was at, because I was closer. Long story short, I meet them in Phnom Penh, the same two guys, and the night they're filled with the Holy Spirit, in the exact moment they're filled with the Holy Spirit, their wives in the Middle East were filled with the Holy Spirit exact same time.
Wow.
And it was so, and then actually Bill and I did go and to Dubai, and we had all the missionaries coming from all over the Middle East at the time. And then later, a friend of mine and I, Tom and Jones and I, flew into Turkey.
Uh-huh.
And was only there for like 36 hours or less than 48. And there was 100 Iranian pastors. And one of the reasons we ministered to Turkish pastors, and then the Iranian, 100 of them had been almost all of them put in jail just for impartation and activation. In the sense of letting them know how much God will use them. And so I've only spent a few days in those kinds of contexts, but you've spent years, and my hat's off to you. I respect
Thank you.
I love what God is doing through you, and,
learned a lot of it from you. So thank you.
Well, I just want our watching audience to know that we bow our knees to Lord Jesus Christ, and we could do nothing apart from the Holy Spirit. And we are so grateful for a plan of salvation that the one who was with the disciples now lives in us. And he empowers us by his Spirit to communicate a gospel. That's part of that gospel is the kingdom has come and is upon us, and healing is a sign, and deliverance is a sign. And the gifts of the Holy Spirit are signs of the evidence of that kingdom and the truth of our message of a gospel that Jesus is God coming to us to save us and deliver us. Robbie, would you pray?
Yeah, I'd be honored to.
All right.
Father, I just thank you for everyone that is watching right now. And I just pray for a release. I pray for a holy boldness to be released to every one of you right now.
Yes.
That you would shake off any fear, anything that would hold you back from being this kingdom demonstration, to just release and put Jesus on display in your communities and everywhere around you, that everyone could see the power and the evidence of his power living and working and breathing and coming through you. Father, I just pray for everyone right now, just the release of that in their lives. And Father, just for an outpouring of your presence and your Holy Spirit just to fall on them now, so that we may see just the entire world crying out that I may know him, that I may know him. Father, that's our heart's desire. That's what we're working for. And I pray for that to stir in us to spend our lives for that, and to see your kingdom come and your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' powerful and mighty name, amen.
Amen. And I want to invite you once again to join Robbie and I and several other and even younger people than us. I'm quite a bit older than you, but some of the speakers are quite a bit younger than you, that we're going to have some of these young revivalists and people who believe. It's Greater Things, August 4th through 7th of 2021 in Oklahoma City. Put it on your calendar. Be ready to join us. It is going to be a powerful time. And I believe God is going to send people forth that will be touched there to the nations, meaning the different people groups of the world, and even to our own churches. God bless you. Thank you for joining us.
The Building Bridges podcast is a media resource of Global Awakening. If you'd like even more resources like this one, consider subscribing at globalondemand.tv. And for more information about our ministry, visit us at globalawakening.com.